Okay, today's passage is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. So if you have your Bible with you or your phone or whatever, we don't have it on the PowerPoint, but you can open Galatians 3, 15 to 22. And the title is God's Enduring Promise. And two key words here. One of them is enduring, and the other word is promise. Okay, so as we go through this, think about those words. But first, I want to set the context again. And I know I've done this before, but I think it's important that we understand the context. And, you know, Paul has gone into Galatia and he's planted some churches. And before we go any further, talking about church planting, okay, you know, over in Albania, we did church planting, and we, out in some of the underserved areas, we got to see the Operation Christmas Child stuff handed out and got to participate. Our church over there got to participate in some of the underserved areas. And it's a great opportunity. You know, it's a great outreach into these communities, and where you get to share the gospel. Because not only the kids show up, the parents show up too. And they're excited, and they like to see all the stuff in there. But at the same time, they do hear the gospel. So this is Operation Christmas Child. You know, Paul probably said, I wish we had that in Galatia. Okay? But they had it in some way, I'm sure. But he went and he planted churches. And in that area, there were Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. Typically, he would go to the Jews first. He'd go to the synagogue, he would share the gospel, share about Jesus, tie it back to their faith, tie it back to Abraham, and they would trust Christ. And then the Gentiles would be, this is cool, they would trust Christ too. Then they got together in a church, okay, a family of God, maybe a house church, maybe a bigger church, several house churches together, okay? And the Jews were trying to put the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, onto the Gentiles in order to fully experience a blessing. Now, some of them would say, hey, you can't be saved unless you keep the law. The law is what saved you, okay? The others would say, no, you're saved because of faith, but you must keep the law, okay? To live out our life as a family of God, you must keep the Mosaic law, and it starts with circumcision, right? And Paul was saying, no, that is not true, okay? We're saved by faith. We live our Christian life by faith, all right? You don't have to be, we're not going to put the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, on the Gentiles. Now, we may think, for us, and for me, I don't know about for you, for me, this is kind of a theological problem, all right? But for them at that time, It was a real life problem because it caused a division in the church. Like, I'm not, you know, I like to eat pork, right? I like my pulled pork. And you're saying I can't eat pulled pork? What does God care? You know? No, you can't do that. All right, this was a real life issue. And also, think about this for a minute. The Jews had been part of God's family for 1,800 years. They had been obeying, you know, quotes, air quotes, the law, right? We understand what it's like to be related to God. And we're like the people that can tell you about the family of God. You're just a newcomer here. You know, think about a family that's got grown kids, right? And all of a sudden, the father and the mom decide, hey, we're going to adopt a teenager. And like, what? And that teenager's going to have full rights in this family. Wait. I, you know, mowed your grass. I did this. I honored you. I celebrated Father's Day with you. I've been a good son to you, a good daughter to you. And now this new person who none of us know, right, is going to receive an equal and poor part of the inheritance? I don't like that. I'm not saying I don't like that. I'm saying they would be like, look. And that kind of ties it to us. They're like, hey, we're the people that know. these guys. And so Paul was saying, we got to deal with that. And I think this is important for us here in Creekside. You know, even today, it might be hard for me to say why. I'll try to explain why in the broader context, even in what's going on over there in Israel right now, and what's going on in, you know, in the Middle East, in Russia, here in the United States, the way we respond to it, is all of that. I think this is important to that, but it is important for us as we seek to take grace and truth to the world, right? Because the truth is that there's one God, right? He's the Father of Jesus, and he sent Jesus, you know, to pay, to take our curse, the curse for our sin, on himself, right? And through our faith in that one God and in his provision for our sin, he gives us Jesus' righteousness, all right? So this is important for us to understand that we don't add works of the law to righteousness, to truth, and to grace as we take it to the world, okay? So Paul's been on a journey in chapter 3 and 4, and we're about halfway through the journey, and his journey is to help us understand why that's true, why you don't add law to faith in order to experience God's grace. He's trying to explain that to us. And today he's going to use a legal argument, all right? And a legal historical argument to help us understand that. He wants us to see that the blessings of the promises that God made to Abraham are inherited by those who believe in Jesus Christ, not by those who try to earn those blessings by keeping the law. Okay? So the blessings that were promised to Abraham are given freely to those, are inherited by those who believe in Jesus, not by those who believe in law keeping, okay, are relying on the law. And Sherry read the last couple of verses, so let me read the first few verses. We'll talk about them as we go along. So this is Galatians 3, verses 15 through 22, starting at 15. He says, to give a human example, all right, I've got something out of regular humanity and regular life to kind of explain my position, is what he's saying. Even a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now, Paul says it does not say and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it is no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he goes back and he talks about, hey, think about an agreement. And I worked in my job in the oil patch. We did a lot of agreements and we hammered them out. We would spend weeks between us and another company, right? And we would go over them and we would fine-tune an agreement. We'd make an agreement and we signed it. I had an obligation, they had an obligation, right? Or our company had an obligation and they had obligation. And Paul is saying, look, as long, you know, nobody, the other party, one party just can't say, I don't like that agreement. It's changed. You know, we've changed the price we're going to pay for this gas. Like, no, you're not. We have an agreement. You just can't change it, right? And I think all of us understand that. Paul's saying, hey, it works the same way. It's just the way it works. And he says, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. And he's going to get back to this idea in a minute about ratification or unratification of an agreement. Paul says the promises of God were made to his offspring. And it doesn't say offspring. It doesn't say offsprings referring to many. It says offspring referring to Christ. This points us back to Genesis chapter 15. And I think for us to understand what Paul's saying here, we have to know what happened in Genesis 15. Okay? So I'm gonna go through it pretty quick and try not to get us into the weeds, okay? If we get us in the weeds, holler at me. We'll get out the weed eater and try to cut them off a little bit, okay? Now, before I read this, in Genesis 12, God came to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave the country you're in and go to one I'm going to show you. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make you a great nation, right? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, or going to be blessed. So he made some promises to Abraham. And then there's a famine in the land. Abraham goes to Egypt. When he goes to Egypt, he gets afraid of Pharaoh. He has an issue with, you know, letting his wife live in the Pharaoh's house to protect himself. And God comes down to him and says, look, Abraham, I promise you, I'm going to give you a land forever. This is in chapter 13, all right? And I'm going to give you innumerable descendants, all right? I've got a covenant with you, Abraham. Don't be worrying about Pharaoh, all right? Then he comes back, and in chapter 14, Lot and Abraham have a little argument, all right? And they divide. Lot goes over to Sodom and Gomorrah's side. Abraham stays over here. Abraham looks over there. He sees what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And then Lot gets in trouble. So Abraham has to raise an army to go deliver Lot. So Abraham said, I'm Abraham. I don't know what he's saying. Okay? Like, Lord, you sent me over here. You gave me these promises. And all I've experienced is trouble. And I've had to raise an army up to help fulfill them. So now we get to Genesis 15. So God comes to him and he says, hey, Abe, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm going to protect you and your reward shall be very great. These promises that I've made in 12 and 13, they're going to come to pass. Okay? Abraham says, okay, but God, what will you give me? Because I don't have a child yet. And the heir of my house is a servant in my household, right? I just looked around, and that's the young man I kind of like the best, right? Or he's the one that does, he's going to inherit all of this stuff. Who's going to be my heir? And the word of the Lord came to him and said, this young man, Eleazar, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your body shall be your heir. And some translations will be, but your own very own son, all right? But it's the one that comes from your body shall be your heir. Now, Paul interprets this heir, this one who will come from your body as Jesus or as the Messiah. Because Paul says the promises were made to your offspring, not to your offsprings. Okay? So, you know, Dean, we learned on Wednesday that sometimes the scripture in the Old Testament, you have to get to the New Testament to understand fully the interpretation. And Paul has interpreted this as your heir is the Messiah. Now this idea of a seed or an heir, a seed, an offspring, a single offspring is a thread that runs all through the Old Testament. You know, it starts with in the Garden of Eden when God says, hey, you know, his seed, her seed's going to crush your head, Satan. All right, your seed may bite his heel, but her seed's going to crush. Then we get Abraham, the seed, all right, your offspring. Then we get David. One from you is going to sit on the throne forever. Then we get the prophets talking about the root, the branch of David who's going to come. And then we get to Jesus, to the Messiah. And Paul interprets Genesis 15 as the Messiah. Now, to complicate things, are we okay? We're a small group. I can ask. To complicate things, okay, it's possible that what Paul's talking about is when he says to your seed, which is Christ, he's referring to the messianic family, okay? Those who will believe in Jesus. And over and over and over in Paul's theology, all right, and as he writes, we're one in Jesus, right? And so, in fact, he says in verse 29 of chapter 3 of Galatians, if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, offspring, and heir according to the promise. So Paul says, look, you know, this offspring promise in Genesis 15 is Christ, but you're the seed. Like, Paul, bro, you're confusing me, okay? You're in Christ. So it could be that Paul's idea is the messianic family. So the promise under that scenario would be to those who are believing in the Messiah for life. It's not to those who believe in Levi, or those who believe in Jacob, or those who believe in whatever for life. Those who are believing in the Messiah for life are the heirs of the promise. So they both come out the same place. Whether it's Christ himself, Jesus is the heir, or whether it's the messianic family is the heir, it's the same because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, me, David, Jeff, Sherry, John, if you believe in Christ, you are an heir of the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 15. Now, that's an amazing thing, I think. Okay? I'm kind of lost. Okay. So, but this is cool. We got to understand this thing. Then he says, he says, look to heaven, look towards the heavens, count the stars. If you can count the stars, all right, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And before, in chapter 13, it's not the stars, it's the dust of the earth. All right, if you could count every little speck of dust, that's how your descendants are going to be. Now think about that for just a minute. This is kind of an aside. Where would all of these specks of dust all over the earth live? They all going to live over there in Israel? It's like your family's all over the earth. Wherever there's dust, this is Alan's interpretation, you're going to have a descendant, somebody that will, one of your descendants. And your blessing's going to go out all over to every family in every place. Okay. And then it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. This is maybe one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him. It was righteousness was credited to him. So we know, and I think Abraham knew, in order to have a relationship with God, God's holy. God's 100% righteous, right? And I can't go before God with sin in my life, right? And God gave Abraham righteousness because of his faith. You know, and it could be that the blessing that we inherit, I think it is we inherit the righteousness of God through faith. You know, it's important. The righteousness is more important than we think it is. The righteousness of God is more important than we might think it is. So then he says, look, I brought you, this is God talking. You know, we're still in the introduction. So you guys, did you bring lunch? I know Sherry and Ann got somewhere to go. I don't know if you're going to get there on time or not. Go for it. Okay. I'm the Lord who brought you out of your homeland to give you this land. And Abraham said, but how am I going to know that I'm going to possess it? And God says, okay, bring me a goat, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, a male goat, 3 years old, okay? Bring me a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all these, and he cut them in half and laid each half over against each other. He didn't cut the birds in half, okay? It's interesting, the detail. Okay, so what he did is these animals came up, he cut them in half, and he put half on one side, and he put half on the other side, right? And I guess he put one bird on one side and one bird on the other side. And typically what would happen, all right, is that the two parties in an agreement would walk together through these things, okay? And they would say, if I break the agreement, may it be done unto me like it's been done unto these animals. Make sense? Now, as kids, you know, we're going to cut our wrists. We're going to put our blood together. We're going to make a covenant, right? You know, stick a needle in my eye if I'm not telling the truth. But this is what it is. It's the way they signified. We shake hands. We got a deal. Okay, we walk through these together. May I die. May I be cut in half if I don't do my end of the thing. So Abraham's sitting there. He says, okay, God, let's walk through. Right? And no. You know, they get to stinking. The birds, you know, the vultures come. He fights off the vultures. He gets tired, goes to sleep. Okay, so the sun goes down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said, Abraham, know for certain that your offspring shall be sojourners in a land that's not theirs and be servants there for 400 years. They're going to go to Egypt, okay? But I will bring judgment upon Egypt and the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you go to your fathers in peace, all right? And you'll be buried in a good old age. Things are going to be good with you. And then they're going to come back here after the fourth generation. So when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between these pieces. That's a symbol that God came down and God walked by himself through the pathway with the animals on either side. Abraham didn't walk through it, so it's like God saying, Abe, you just stay there. I'm making a promise to you. This is a promise. And may it be done unto me like it's done unto the animals if I don't keep this promise. This is a one-sided agreement. It's a promise, and God ratified it, right? It wasn't made like, oh, yeah, like I do with my grandkids. Yeah, I'll buy you that for Christmas. Like, Dad, oh, Grandpa, where is it? Oh, I forgot, right? God, it was serious business. It was one ratified by one person, okay? So the promise, and then he says, then Paul says, this is what I mean. The promise which the law, which came 430 years after that event, all right, does not annul a promise that God made before. All right. This was God made that promise. It was just him walking through this. The law doesn't supersede the promise made to Abraham. That's what Paul's trying to say. So you're going back under the law? Hey, you're related to Abraham. And Abraham's the father of faith. And I've been telling you that, hey, through faith in Jesus, through the faith like Abraham, God's going to give you righteousness. He's going to bless you. You're going to be an heir of the blessing. All right? The law that happened in Moses does not supersede this agreement. All right? It's a standing agreement ratified by God. It was a promise. One-sided. Okay? And then he says, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it's no longer a promise. So think about that. But this is a promise. It didn't come by the law. God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the inheritance was the promise. All right? It was given to Christ or to the messianic community by promise to Abraham and the one that would come from his body. Then Paul goes on, the verses that Sherry read. So the Jews say, okay, Paul, I'm getting tired of this. All right, you're about to convince me. All right, but what about the law? Why did he give us the law? You know, you're just completely leaving that out of your argument. You know, you got to come up with a good reason about the law, or I'm not going to buy into this other thing. All right, because we've been keeping the law forever. We've wasted 1,800 years of our life keeping the law. God one day is going to say, Alan, he didn't say that stuff. You're just making that up, but still. Okay? So what about it? And Paul says, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. Christ, or the messianic community. It was given because of transgressions until the time in the future, okay, when the offspring would come. And he says it was put in place by intermediaries, through angels by an intermediary. And an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. I want to start at the bottom of this. When the law came to Moses, angels were involved. Stephen talks about it. Right when he's stoned, and it's also in Deuteronomy that when Moses went up on the mountain, there were hosts of angels there. Okay, so angels were involved. The intermediary is Moses. You've got Israel over here. You've got God over here. God comes down with angels. This is a serious deal. We're making an agreement. Okay, and Moses, you go down and you tell the people this and this and this and this and this. Okay. And Moses goes, okay, he goes down, he tells Israel, okay, are you all ready to abide by the agreement? They say, yes, we're ready. Go for it, Moses. Okay, Moses, I don't know if he did. He goes back up and says, okay, yeah, they're ready. They're going to agree. Let's sign it. Okay, so the agreement was made. It was a two-sided commitment, right? But God is one, he says. An intermediary implies more than one. That's what he's saying. Moses said, hey, there's two people. We have a mediator between two people. But God is one. The covenant that God made, it was just one-sided. Or it could mean, hey, and God is also, additionally it means, not it could, additionally means, and God's the God of Jews and Gentiles, right? It's not like God only negotiated for Jews, you know, or Gentiles with Abraham. It's one God for everybody in the whole world. Now, why? Because of transgressions. Israel goes to Egypt. 400 plus years. Egypt was an idolatrous culture. They worshiped all sorts of idols, right? And I need to back up just a step. God, in Genesis 18, there's a great passage. And God says, look, he's coming down, he's fixing to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, hey, since I'm going to bless the nations through Abraham, I want to teach him a little, I want to disciple him a little bit so that he would know the way of the Lord and teach it to his sons and grandsons, doing righteousness and justice. Part of Abraham's job was to help disciple his son, his grandson, his great-grandsons, to teach them the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, to teach them there was only one God, and we need to love him with all our heart. And guess what? He's working amongst the nations. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're going to have some conflict, right? So it's important that you, Israel, understand how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and how to love your neighbors yourself, how to take care of the poor, how to take care of the widow. You teach your kids that. That all springs from having a relationship with the one God. So at 400 years, they go to Egypt. They stay down there 400 years, okay? Idolatrous culture. And they bought into it. Israel did. The Jews did. When they came out, they were idol worshipers. Right? So now these people had forgotten everything that Abraham had taught them. So why the law? We've got to train you because of transgressions. You're transgressing the law of God. You're worshiping idols. You're in conflict with each other. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. We need to train you. So the law helped train them. It did. It helped show them what it meant in practical ways to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All right. Jesus, several times, those two things, all the law and prophets rest upon those two principles. Love God and love your neighbor. They needed to learn that. They needed to learn what to do. They needed to learn what not to do, right? You don't do this is evil, this is evil, this is evil. This is not loving your neighbor, right? You know, there's some things that go on today that in the Christian community that may be considered idol worship. I don't know if this is true or not, but I hear that, there's one denomination that kind of worships saints and stuff, and when you sell a house, they take a certain statue of a saint and bury it in the backyard to help sell the house. I'm like, no, that doesn't happen here. Yeah, it does, Alan. Okay. You know, anyway, I forget where I was. Idols. There's a lot of evil that comes out of that, and they needed to learn what it meant to worship God. Don't bury statues upside down in your backyard in order to sell your house. Okay? I didn't have enough room to write that in here, Lord. Okay, well, they'll get it. Okay, but don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You know, worship me, no idols. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it tells us what to do and what not to do. The law. It was like to help disciple them, right? That's why you had the law, because you guys were a bunch of idol worshipers. And you, the blessing, all right, you needed to believe God. You believe God, you enter in a relationship to him. Now he's going to disciple you through the law, okay? They say, okay, well, I'll buy that, Paul, all right? But it's certain, they just going to keep going. I got a son. I don't know if any of y'all have sons or kids that do this. You come up with one argument, they come up with another argument. You know, like, okay, Dad, I'll buy that, but what about this? And what, oh, like, give me a break. Right? You know, they just keep going on and on. So they're like, okay, Paul, I understand the purpose of the law, I'll give you that. But isn't the law contrary to the promises of God? Why did God give it to us if it was bad? Right? If it's contrary to the promises, why? Isn't it contrary to the promises? And Paul says, no, it's not. Because they serve different purposes. Right? They weren't in competition with each other. For if a law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would have been by the law. Right? It wasn't given to you to make you righteous before God, to give you life. All right? It was used to train you. You know, I kind of skipped over this, but Jesus says he told the early in his ministry, he's preaching to Israel on the mountain. He says, you're the salt of the earth, right? But if the salt's lost its flavor, what good is it except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? You're the light of the world, right? And people don't take the light and put a bushel over it so no one can see it. He says, let your light so shine before men, or shine before men in such a way they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, you know, part of this was to help people see their need for God, right? If a law was given to bring righteousness, then righteousness that could give righteousness, then righteousness would be by the law. But that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to train Israel so they could be a light for the nations to understand their need for a Savior and point them to God. Makes sense? The scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You know, there's problems in the world. And I thought about this today, Veterans Day. I might go 5 minutes late, okay? You know, I'm 70 years old. I was born during the Korean War. My dad was in Korea when I was born. He left for Korea a few months later. I lived through the end of it. He, you know, through the Gulf War, the first Gulf War, the second Gulf War. If I'm alive for another year or so, we may be in the fourth Gulf War. It may be in the next World War III. I don't know. But my life from when I born till now, war, 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 war. My father was alive during World War II and the Korean War. And, oh, Vietnam. I forgot about Vietnam. I was alive during Vietnam, right? His father was alive during World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and the beginning of the Vietnam War. And his father before him, my great-great-great-grandfather, was alive during the Civil War and whatever war happened, you know, with Teddy Roosevelt and World War I. My point is, you know, we live in America. This is the land of the free, you know, and the blessing here. And our lives are just characterized by war. And we look for a solution. And we create the United Nations. Or we say, a dictatorship over here is going to do it. Or, you know, obedience to Sharia law is going to do it. Or obedience to the Ten Commandments is going to do it. Or we raise up this god. We have to worship that. If you're in Japan, you worship your ancestors. We have solutions. But none of them work. It imprisoned. We are all imprisoned under sin. Right? There's no other option. There's nothing that will work, no matter what you try, other than the Messiah. faith in Jesus, when we trust Jesus and God puts his righteousness upon us, we begin to inherit a life that's not, we begin to inherit, okay, that's not characterized by war after war after war after war. And the law helps us see that. It directs us to the solution, and the solution is in Jesus Christ. And I think that's one reason why this thing, this passage applies to us today, because we live in this age. And when you have descendants like the face of, like the dust, Abraham probably knew this. Lot and I didn't get along. And we were, I was his favorite uncle. And we had a conflict. How is this going to work, all these people? All right. The seed, the offspring. You can't do it, right? But the offspring's going to come. And when he comes, right, he's going to start the process. And the ultimate, the process starts with a relationship with me, right? Ultimately, the inheritance is a life where the sheep and the lamb and the lion lay down together, right? And not only do they lie down together and don't bother each other, you send your little kids out, right? Your granddaughter, they go out, they play with them, all right? The curse will be removed. And all these innumerable descendants who are in the family of the Messiah, that's the solution. That's the solution. So believe it. Believe it. That's what he's saying to Abraham. That's what he's saying to the Jews. That's what he's saying to the Gentiles. Believe that. Don't trust in this system that was given to disciple Israel for the ultimate blessing. Okay? So, I'm going to read you the application. Paul says, and this is in Philippians, he says, I'm a better Jew than anybody else around here. Philippians 3, you'd be hard-pressed to be a better Jew than I am. Find somebody that keeps the law better than I keep the law. Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, concerning righteousness, which by the law, blameless. All right. But these things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Right? That I might have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everything in my life, there is nothing that compares to this. That I might... God, we talked about this, and Jesus was hung on a cross, and God took the curse, he took our sin, and he put them on Jesus, right? He took my sin, he put it on Jesus. Jesus bore the curse for me, right? So that I could be redeemed from the curse, and then he put Jesus' righteousness on me, right? So that I can have a relationship with God through the righteousness of Jesus. And Paul says that's worth more valuable than anything. I count everything in my life as rubbish. And those aren't just words for Paul. They weren't just, Albanian would say lafe, meaning like, yeah, talk's cheap, Alan. Yeah, we talk, we talk about this, right? He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is real life stuff. My relationship with Jesus, with God, through faith in Jesus, impacts my life. It helps me understand suffering. It helps me understand there's life out there, the power of the resurrection. We suffer together. We get through this, right? Because we know God through faith in Jesus, not through keeping the law, which I cannot do anyway. So, think about that verse this week, that I may know him. I may experience the righteousness that doesn't come through the law, but that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? I guess that's it. I'm going to pray for us. I thought I had one other point, but I don't. But I'll pray for us. Dean's going to continue this. We're on a journey. He's got some more arguments. These guys are not giving up. All right. Okay, Paul. He's going to just make sure because it's super important to him. So let me pray for us. Lord, thanks for loving us the way you do, for making a one-sided promise that you keep, Lord, that we who believe in Jesus, together with Abraham, together with all the Old Testament saints that believed in you, together with saints all over the world that believe in you, Lord, that we can experience life with you, life in your kingdom. Father, help us to understand that, we pray, Father, in our hearts, what it means to know you and to have your righteousness, Lord. Help us to be able to talk to others about it. And Father, we pray for the turmoil in the world. With John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We know the solution. We know that the leaders of our country and countries around us are not going to apply that solution, Lord God. Give us hope instead of despair, Lord, that we know that we one day will experience your righteousness in a full, magnificent way. Lord, help us to live in that today, we pray. And pray for our church. Pray that you bless our church. Those that are not well, Lord, that are suffering, that you would just bless them and heal them up, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. See you next week.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.